Good morning. A couple of days ago, we had the feast of the entrance of the Theotokos into the temple. I was hoping that the icon back there would be finished so I could do liturgy and feel a little bit more. But our iconographer has really laid low this past month, and I'm very angry at him. But anyway, he still hasn't finished. He still hasn't done the repair of the icons inside the altar. Not good this time. Well, but we can still talk about this feast, even though the icon is not finished. I have briefly told you about this icon before, but you know, if you look around, it's basically a two-part icon in the back, facing the walls. We have Mary here as a little child being brought by her parents, Joachim and Anna, into the Temple of Jerusalem, where she is received by the high priest, and she's accompanied by seven young women holding candles. Well, if you can imagine the candles, they're not there yet. So the whole thing is not finished yet, but this is the scene that we celebrate every year on November 21st, the entrance of Mary in the temple, according to tradition, not according to scripture or any historical facts, according to tradition that probably goes back to the 3rd or the 4th century, so quite a while after the New Testament was written. According to tradition, Mary was brought to the temple as a young child, and there she actually stayed in the Holy of Holies, where she was fed and taught by angels. Highly unlikely that any such thing occurred. The Holy of Holies was the most sacred part of the temple, and only one person was allowed to enter that place, and only once a year. So to have a little girl living in there all year round is highly unlikely. So why do we bother with something like this if it's not a historical fact, if it's highly unlikely? Of course, we can't be 100% sure. Anything is possible. God could have made all the priests blind and they might not have seen her staying in the Holy of Holies. Who knows, okay? We can't be 100% sure, but 99.999% sure that this did not happen. So why do we bother? I think this feast of the entrance of Mary in the temple is the most perfect example of what I want to call the imagination of the church. You know, if we were to just stay with just mundane historical facts, I think our faith would be kind of poor. It would be nothing better than a university course, perhaps, in history. And even in the Bible, when you look at several of the books of the Bible, you look at the book of Jonah. You really want to believe that he was swallowed by a whale and then thrown out on land by that whale? Highly unlikely. Highly unlikely. Other books of the Bible are imaginative. They are parables. They give us a message, something that is good for us. And if we could allow our imagination to stretch, if we could allow God some poetic license, and the church in God's footsteps some poetic license, even the book of Revelation in the Bible, although there are people who take it literally, they are barking up the wrong tree. The book of Revelation is pure imagination, is pure symbolism, pure spiritual meaning. There's no historical facts in there. And if there are any historical facts, they have to do with Nero and the Roman Empire, not with today. So, or the future. It's imagination. And you know what? We need imagination in our lives. And Mary is the perfect expression of that imagination. The way I like to say it today is that Mary is the protection. She is the safeguard against intellectualizing the Christian faith too much. or turning it into a morality of do's and don'ts. Those are the two great dangers. On the one end, you have Christians who turn their faith into an intellectual kind of thing. You know, we talk about it. We discuss Jesus. We discuss salvation. All these things. And then there is the other side that just wants to ignore all the dogmas and everything and just turn Christianity into just a series of do's and don'ts. Morality. And Jesus, the great moral teacher. Well, he was more than the great moral teacher. He was the Son of God. He is the Savior, the Redeemer of the world. But let's not intellectualize him too much. Because there's a danger in turning everything into an intellectual discussion. You know, as Thomas Merton said in one of his books, until he came to appreciate Mary, he tended to talk about Jesus rather than talk to Jesus. And that's, I think, what many of us do. We talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus too much. Instead of talking to him and asking him to show us what he wants from us, how we are to live our lives. It's very easy to talk about somebody, especially somebody who's been absent for 2,000 years. And it's something different to enter into the heart and soul of what Jesus is all about. That's what Mary is all about. Mary is our guide. She takes us into the heart of God. Her entrance into the temple, imaginary entrance into the temple, conveys to us something about our own entering into the God, into the temple of God. You know, maybe that's why these stories about Mary, apocryphal stories, were not necessary in the first few centuries of the church's life. It's interesting that most of the imaginative stories about Mary came into the church 300 years after Christ's resurrection, when maybe the faith of many was growing lukewarm. When Christianity became an established religion, when it became the normal thing to be baptized, when if you wanted to rise into the political and economic and military ranks of the Byzantine Empire, you had to be a baptized Christian. Maybe people had turned by that point with all these dogmas and all these ecumenical councils, including the creed that we read every Sunday. The faith had become intellectual. You read some of these fathers, Gregory of Nyssa, Gregory Nazianzus, Athanasius, Maximus the Confessor. You read their books and you say, boy, this is philosophy. What does this have to do with the Bible? When faith became more of an intellectual thing rather than a reality of following in the footsteps of Jesus, perhaps some of these stories about Mary started circulating to remind us that here was a humble, ordinary person, had no intellectual knowledge of God, and yet she was chosen to enter into the inner chamber of God's mysteries. Look at some of the words that we just read a few minutes ago, the kondakion and ikos of the Feast of the Entrance. The Virgin, who is the most pure temple of the Savior, she is the temple. The precious inner chamber and sacred treasury of the glory of God today enters the house of the Lord. She is the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly dwelling. So she who is the temple, in whom God became incarnate and dwelt, goes into the temple. It gets even better. The next paragraph says, I rejoice as I see the grace. I'll wait for people to sit down. I rejoice as I see the unimaginable mysteries of God fulfilled and declared in the Virgin. I do not know. These are the words that we read just a few minutes ago, the part of the church's hymnography. I do not know how to understand the strange and mysterious manner by which the Pure One was revealed. Wishing to praise her, I am struck with amazement in mind and speech, yet still I dare to proclaim. That could be any one of us. That is any one of us. These words that are part of the feast of the entrance of the Theotokos on November 21st is our voice. Our expression of, yeah, this is really, really strange. This is really something beyond understanding. I can't understand it. It's unimaginable. And yet somehow, I dare to proclaim it. I dare to proclaim something that's illogical, just like I dare to proclaim something as illogical as the incarnation of God, as the resurrection from the dead, as any of the miracles of Jesus, as Him walking on the water. I dare to proclaim it, even though I don't understand it. See, here's the... Don't get me wrong, I'm not against intellectualism. I consider myself an intellectual. And maybe that's part of my problem too, because I tend to intellectualize the faith as well. I'm not against intellectualism. Intellectualism is important. Otherwise, faith becomes just a bunch of superstitions and old wives' tales. And a bunch of snake handlers and stuff like that, that you see in this country. I'm not against intellectualizing, but everything needs to be balanced. And there's a danger to over-intellectualizing. It's okay once in a while to say, I don't understand this. But you know, it says something to me. I don't understand how a little girl could enter the Holy of Holies in the Temple of Jerusalem when only one person could enter only one day a year. How is it possible? Well, it's not possible. I can't imagine it. But I dare to think about it, to speculate, to allow it to enter into my heart and soul and teach me something. You know, St. Paul, in today's reading from his letter to the Ephesians, speaks about Christ being our peace, who has broken down the divine wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances. Paul tells us that Jesus himself broke down the dividing wall, the things that keep us separated from each other and from God. Well, Mary is a perfect example of that. It's a perfect example, and this feast of her entrance into the Temple of Jerusalem is a perfect act of imagination on the part of the church to convey to us in images, in actions, perhaps something that many Christians forget even to this day, but certainly forgot in the Byzantine Empire, which was always at war with people who didn't think exactly the same intellectual content. So that dividing wall that Jesus brought down was put right back again by the Christian church, by the Christian empire. And here comes Mary. And here comes Mary after she learns that she's pregnant and will give birth to the Son of God. She goes and visits her cousin, and she spoke those beautiful words that we chant every morning during Matins. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked with favor on the lowliness of His servant. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent empty away. That was happening. And it's still happening. Still the powerful rule. Still empires and nations and religions put back up the dividing walls that Christ brought down. So we need Mary. We need that humble, lowly servant of God who said, "Yes, your will be done. Let it happen to me as you said." And so we do have these feasts during the year, feasts of Mary, that remind us that faith is not just about talking about Jesus, but doing what Jesus did and seeing Mary as our example, entering into the heart of God.